So, because it is so vitally important we understand and we're encouraged the power of God's Word, and the evidence that God is going to save people, that He has His elect somewhere, is that He sends His Word, He sends His messengers, He sends people with pamphlets and New Testaments. There's different people. I know of my missionary friend who's now in heaven, but he served in Africa and then he served in Lebanon. And he told me about how he met this Lebanese man one day who had been given years earlier a Gospel of John. And along with that little pamphlet of the Gospel of John was also the Book of Romans. But he had read and reread and read that Gospel of John over and over again. He was a Muslim man. When he met my missionary friend, he had these questions. And just a few minutes after answering his questions, the man gave his heart to Christ, turned away from Allah, the false religion of Islam, and embraced Christ as his Savior. Can you imagine carrying around that New Testament, believing there was something special about it, something that was unique, something that God wanted him to know, and then reading it over and over, and then one day being able to call on Christ to save him, being helped by, you know, like that guy from Ethiopia that was reading Isaiah, all about in Isaiah 53, how Jesus was going to suffer, how the Son of God, the Messiah, would be crushed for our sins. And Philip comes alongside and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" So God uses us. Thank God that He uses people. God uses offerings. God uses radio broadcasts. God uses gospel tracts. It was J. Hudson Taylor, the great founder of the China Inland Mission, who saw thousands of the Chinese people give their hearts to Christ. But he was saved by reading a gospel tract that his mother left on his bed, and before she went to prayer meeting. And when he came home from school, he read it and gave his heart to Christ. No telling what God will use. You know, I'm living proof that God will use anybody if you just open your mouth for Him. If you just hand out a gospel tract and somebody says, "Brother Ross, I like that sermon." Well, that's wonderful. That's the Bible. I know who I shave in the morning. He ain't much. He's just a sinner saved by grace. What is that, the gospel tract that James Simmons loved so much? Brother Jim was, "I'm a poor huckster and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all." And Paul could say, this is a saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Aren't you glad that God loves and calls sinners like you and me to Himself and makes us His own? And of course it all begins with the Word. What did we quote in Sunday school this morning? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And aren't you glad that God sent you His Word? Aren't you glad that God sent you a messenger, a friend, someone, a family, or a neighbor who is praying for you? I know my grandmother, I'm going to see her one day when I get to heaven. I used to call her Mima, and her name is Pearl. But when she heard that my mom was pregnant with me, she started praying for me before I was even born. And if you'd looked at the first part of my life, those first 18 years, you'd have been amazed that God would have mercy on a snake in the grass like me. Nobody thought that this long hair, rabble-rousing, fighting, cussing, ornery rascal would have got saved. But not only did the Lord save me, He called me to preach too, and nobody could believe that either. But God changes lives. God saves souls, and it begins with His Word. You say, "Brother Ross, how came you about to be saved? How did you know about the gospel?" It was a gospel pamphlet that had a picture of like Jesus on the front, and it said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I was weary and heavy laden with my sins. But when Jesus saved me, what was that? I was 19 years old. He dipped over the honey bucket of salvation in my heart, and it's been dripping off my rib cage ever since. I'm still catching up to what he did for me. What was this, 1980? How many years ago is that now? 41 years? 41 years. Lord, save me. Can I tell you, he gets sweeter all the time. He's more wonderful all the time. But where God sends his word, he has a people that he's going to call to himself. And you might be someone that God will use. Maybe you handing out a gospel tract will be responsible one day for somebody being saved. Not only coming to a saving knowledge of Christ, but maybe God will call them to a mission field. Maybe God will call them to be a pastor's wife. Maybe God will use them in a unique way to where they catch fire. And though they might not be a pastor, a pastor's wife, a missionary, yet they want to tell others about Jesus. And they'll go handing out gospel tracts. And they'll witness to their friends. And you never know what fruit you may see in heaven just because of your prayers and your faithfulness in telling somebody about the Lord. So we're looking at the evidences of election, and we talked about this last Sunday, how that, the Sunday even before that, how the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope, and that how that faith without works is dead. So the kind of faith that God gives, it can be seen, its results can be seen. It's a life-changing faith. It's a faith that not only trusts in the Lord in secret, but also is lived out openly. And the work of faith, the labor of love, love labors, love gives, love is seen by the way it walks and talks. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember how that love is the great thing. And now abides faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love, and then the patience of hope. Hope there means an assurance that Jesus is coming soon, an assurance that you're saved. It will give you endurance. You'll be able to persevere. You'll be able to keep moving on, though the whole world stands against you, to have this hope, to have this assurance. I was going to say this in Sunday school. I'll say it right here. 90-some percent of all pastoral students that finish college, go into the ministry, 90-something percent of them are no longer pastors after their second year in the ministry. Because it's not easy. And second of all, it looks as though a lot of these pastors are going to be pastors or want to be pastors, they had an idea what the ministry would be like. They loved their pastor. They loved their church. And they thought that when they became a pastor, the people would love them. And it's not always the case. Thank God that for a perpetual honeymoon, if you have a pastor has a good church where they don't cause him any trouble and don't have roast preacher for lunch and roast pastor's wife for dinner and so on. That is a wonderful blessing. But 90-something percent of all these pastoral students who graduate and become pastors are out of the ministry in 2 years. 90-some percent. You better have a hope. You better have an assurance. You better know that God called you. You better have that calling. And then we looked at last Sunday the other mark of or evidence that you're truly born again is that the Word of God is powerful to you. The Word of God means something to you. God's Word is precious and special. I mean, I know Christians that won't even set anything on top of their Bible at home because they consider it a precious book. It's the book of God, and I don't put stuff on it. I don't put my sweet tea on top of my Bible. I don't put a newspaper on top of my Bible. I don't put other things on top of my Bible. The Bible is a special book, and the Christian who's truly born again, that to them God's word is powerful. God says, it's not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And, Paul comes in Hebrews chapter 4 and he says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The wonderful thing about the Bible is you could be reading through the Bible and be, in the Begats and the Chronicles where all the names and who the begat this and begat that. You'd be reading that and God still be dealing with your heart while you're reading the Bible. So a lady came to the pastor and one day she said, well, pastor, I just gave my heart to Jesus last year and you told me to read my Bible through. I've been trying my best to read my Bible through, but I can't remember anything. So I don't hold any of it in my memory. And you're just out here quoting scripture and other people quoting scripture. I can't remember anything and I just keep reading anyway. The pastor said, well, you got one of them flour strainers, don't you? Those sifters? She said, yeah. He said, now what happens if you hold that and turn on the faucet? How much water does it hold? She said, doesn't hold any water. He said, but it's a cleaner strainer, isn't it? It's a cleaner sifter. And that's what God's word will do. You may not be able to remember a lot of it, but you'll be a cleaner Christian for spending time in it. It'll help your mind. It'll help your heart. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed thereto according to your word. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So another mark that the Thessalonians, well, how Paul could say to them, I know that you're the elect of God. I know that you're saved. I know that you're born again Christians is because that church loved the Bible, and they felt the power of it. To them, there was nothing better than the Word of God, to hear it preached, to hear it taught, to talk about it, to share it, to memorize it. They enjoyed the greatest privilege of all. They had the pure, free, and life-giving gospel preached unto them. And this precious glad tidings, these wonderful good news came in power. As you see here, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And when he talked about the wonder of this verse is that Paul says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. He said, I knew you're saved. I know you're of the elect. And then verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. You know, the amazing thing is, as we look at the Bible, let me illustrate it this way. When I was a baby Christian, I thought, well, if these are letters from Paul, the epistles of Paul, how do we know that they're the Word of God? Well, because in these letters, he tells us it's the Word of God. And it is in total agreement with the rest of Scripture. It's in agreement with everything Jesus said and did and taught and preached. It's in agreement. The letters are in total agreement not only with themselves, but also with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Revelation, Jude, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, all the other epistles in the New Testament, all the other writings. It's in perfect agreement, perfect union. And not only that, but it tells us, these letters tell us, it is the Word of God. Paul, to one church that he wrote the letter to, he said, I thank God that when you heard us preach, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Paul could say that when he preached. He was filled with the Spirit, and he was moved by the Holy Spirit when he wrote these letters, or when he dictated these letters to Timothy or Silas or the other people writing it down. It was from God. It was inspired and moved upon by the Holy Spirit. It came with power. He says in verse 5, "For our gospel, our glad tidings, the good news, did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." And so it came in power. And so, as we saw, the Word of God doesn't always come in power to people. Many are called and few are chosen. Many hear the Word of God and are able to turn away and not believe. But those of us who are elect, those of us who are saved, we hear Jesus' voice in the Scriptures. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them everlasting life, and nothing shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and nothing is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Well, how do we hear His voice? Of course we can hear His voice, the still small voice in our hearts and so on. But we hear His voice especially in His Word. And so the good news of Christ comes to many in word only, and to the elect in power. And we see then the parable of the sower. Remember, we talked about when the sower went forth to sow. 3 out of 4 times the seed that was sown, it didn't have any fruit. Only one of the four brought forth fruit. Remember, the sower went forth to sow, and some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air come and gobbled it up. And then the other fell on stony ground, and the other fell among thorns and bristles. But only one group, only one area, did it bring forth fruit. And so the Word of God doesn't call everybody, but it does call the elect. And the elect, when they're called, they have a love for the Word of God. They believe it's the Word of God. Listen, if you ever hear a preacher where you're visiting say something like, "Well, you know, not everything the Bible says is true," or "The Bible is not infallible," or "There are contradictions in the Bible," run away. He's not God's man. He's not God's prophet. He's not one of God's children. And so remember, I told you that there are a lot of people that go to hear the preachers, even God-called preachers. A lot of people will go and sit and hear, but will not turn. And we use that story that's for us in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30, where God says to Ezekiel, "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you besides the walls and the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.' So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them." And so the word comes to God's elect with power. It's not merely music. It's not merely just wonderful. You know, there was this movie with Denzel Washington called The Book of Eli. And in that book, his treasure is the Bible. He's carrying a Bible that's in Braille. And for the whole movie, you don't realize that Denzel Washington is blind. And he's being led by God to come out to the West, to go to the West, to find this place out West that will take this for him and make copies for everyone, for the world to have again, because the Bible had been burned. The Bible had been taken away. Nobody had a copy of the Word of God. And there was a guy, it's funny how this man made a profession of faith many years ago, but the actor who's after that Bible, he's looking for a copy of that Bible. He's sending out his goons and his thugs, and they raid and they rob, and they're trying to find a copy of the Bible, because he believes that if he has the words of that book, the people will follow him, the people will believe him, the people will anoint him as the leader. He believes that Bible has the words that are powerful, that can move men to love and respect and fear him. He'll be the great speaker if he just has that Bible to quote. The movie is violent and so on like that, but it teaches this lesson that the Word of God does have a power, even over the lost. Even though, you know, one of the most famous verses is not, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack." That's a precious verse to Christians. The most well-known Bible verse is not John 3:16, although we adore it, we love it, we quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful verse that is. But the one that the world knows is Matthew chapter 7, where it says, "Judge not." The world's always saying, "Don't judge me. Don't judge me. The Bible says, don't judge me." Well, the Bible also says, judge righteous judgment. The Bible says that you'll know a tree by its fruits. So we're supposed to be fruit inspectors, right? We are supposed to judge according to the Scriptures, and by the Scriptures, letting that be our rule of judgment. So the Word of Christ comes with power, not in word only. And so Jesus said to those in his day, he said to the religious crowd, he said, "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." And we have to close about here in just a minute so that we can enjoy the Lord's Supper. But what is this power? For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. This is a wonderful lesson. If you don't get anything else today for your Bible reading, whenever you read the word Holy Spirit in the New Testament, there are another couple words close by. The word power, and we get the Greek word is dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. From that word. The word is power. And another word that often appears in the same context with the name of the Holy Spirit is the resurrection. Resurrection. And isn't that powerful? Because the word power and Holy Spirit and a resurrection are so married in the New Testament that they appear together in the same verses. They appear in the same context. Over and over again. Well, what is this power? Is it the stomp and the bluster of the preacher as he rolls up his sleeves, as Abraham Lincoln said, "When I go hear a preacher, I want to hear a man preach like he's fighting off a swarm of bees"? Was it that window rattling, shingle pulling, barnstorming, devil hating, Jesus loving, blustery preacher? Is that the power? Is that the persuasive, emotional appeals? "Oh, come on, give your hearts to Jesus. He may come today," and they'll try these emotional appeals. Use the Word of God. Use the Bible. That's the power. Remember Elijah when he ran, turned tail from Jezebel. And one day he saw the fire of God come down and consume the sacrifice and lick up the water that was around the sacrifice and put the 400 false prophets to shame, and the people killed those 400 false prophets. And then Jezebel turned around and said, "Elijah, I'm going to come hunt you down." I'm paraphrasing. And Elijah got afraid, remember? Here he was pitching a pity party under that juniper tree, or as Lester Roloff said, pitching a pity party in juniper jungle. "Woe is me. Woe is me. Jezebel's after me. I'm running." Shouldn't have ran. He shouldn't have ran away. But then he keeps running and he ends up in a cave. And then the word of God says this about Elijah in the cave. The Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And the Lord sent an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord sent a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then, you remember? A still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's a still, small voice. It's the power of God's Word attended by the Holy Spirit. When someone tells you something from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit comes and says, "That's right. That's right. Remember, this is God's Word. Remember, you belong to Jesus. You are not your own. Remember this." And when the Holy Spirit comes and attends it, that's that still small voice. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" This power is better felt than described. It is sometimes more dramatic with some than for others. And I'll close with this illustration. When my sister gave her heart to Christ, I told you about my Meemaw Pearl and praying for me when she heard my mama was pregnant with me. Well, praying for my sister when she heard my mom was pregnant with my sister. And so my sister was in the same room with my Meemaw when she gave her heart to Christ. My Meemaw warned her, "Gail, you keep living like this, you're going to go to hell. You need to give your heart to Christ." And God spoke to her heart. The Holy Spirit moved her heart. And when she knelt with my grandmother and began to pray, she had this experience. I wasn't there. I can only describe to you what my sister said. She said, "I could almost see Jesus right above me on the cross, and I could feel his warm blood dripping over my head as I gave him my heart. And I knew that his blood was washing away my sins." Well, that's very dramatic. And it's very unusual. And you could be caught up sometimes if you didn't have a dramatic experience when you gave your heart to Christ, when Christ stole your heart and ran away to heaven with it, you might not have a dramatic experience. You might wonder, "Well, how come that stuff never happened to me?" It's a still, small voice of the Holy Spirit bringing the word with power, saying, "Come to Christ. Call on Jesus. You need him. You're perishing. You're going to go to hell. The whole universe is going to see all your sins. The things that you said that you thought nobody heard, the things that you thought, the things that you did when you were alone and in the dark, everybody's going to know. You're going to face those things on the day of judgment. You're going to hell. Call on Jesus now. Call on Jesus today." When the Holy Spirit speaks, there is that great power. It's not in the bluster of the preacher, the eloquence of man. It is not in the fire. It's not in the earthquake. It's not in the wind. It's in the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. And it's a power that is better felt than described. It's a life-changing power. And so I'm not going to be able to finish the message again today. And good Lord willing, we'll be able to move on, though we made a little bit more headway. But we are going to enjoy the Lord's table today. We've been singing songs about the cross. We've been singing songs in relation to what Jesus has done for us. "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary." We sing these songs that are about what the Lord's table is about, what salvation is all about, how that God so loved not only the world, God so loved you. In particular, how would you say, in deference to the vast majority of humankind, God loved you. And he called you by his sweet Holy Spirit through the Word to believe on Christ. God is so good to us. And to apply that precious blood, to apply that precious life that was sacrificed for us. You know, this not only shows us the love of God, but the Lord's table also reminds us of how terrible our condition was. How bad off were we as sinners? What did it take to save us? What did God have to do to bring us salvation, to bring us peace with Him, to make reconciliation, to take away our wickedness and our sins? What did He do? We were in such a bad case that God Himself had to come down. And God Himself had to die in our place on the cross, stripped, naked, spit upon, shamed, blasphemed. He could see the ribs of His body, the Bible says. The crown, the thorns that are placed on His head. Have you ever seen those thorns over there in the Holy Land? When they put Him down, it says they beat Him over the head with a rod. And that those thorns just stuck through His skull. And as they mashed it down over His head, it would have opened His head up and you could have seen His skull. And these pictures that we see in these museums or these picture books that show Jesus, they don't really show what it was like. Where the Bible says, His visage was marred more than any man's. And what that means is if you did not know it was a man, you would have wondered, what is that hanging on the cross? What is that butchered creature? What is that bloody tangled mess on the cross? Remember, 100 soldiers had taken Him. And then among those soldiers, there were those that, remember, they put a blindfold on Him. And they beat Him, saying, "Who is it that hit you? Who is it that hit you? Prophesy, tell me my name. Who is it that just hit you?" And yet He remained silent while the Roman soldiers beat Him mercilessly in the face. They beat Him with the cat of nine tails. You remember that? It's the whip that has pieces of bone and glass and like ball bearings in it. All kinds of things that just rip around the flesh. And they would whip you and then it would stick in your flesh and then they would rip the cords. God did that. God suffered that for you and me. But the greatest suffering of all was not the physical suffering, but when He was taking our place as a sinner and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, my Father, why have you turned your back on me?" And that dying and suffering our eternal hell for us was more than all the physical suffering He went through, bearing our sins, bearing the penalty of our sins, till it was paid in full. Lord, we pray that you would bless our time together around your table. We pray that we might love you more, might serve you better, might, Heavenly Father, have your reviving hand to touch our prayer lives. Lord, may it not be burdens or catastrophes that drive us to pray, but may it be your goodness. May it be the gift of faith. May it be your sweet Holy Spirit gently wooing us and inspiring us and moving us to pray, to believing pray, to pray with faith, to pray with assurance that your word is true and your promises are good, that every promise in Christ Jesus is yes and amen. Lord, we pray that we would be better given to trusting and loving and being comforted by and being inspired by your word. And Heavenly Father, having a greater desire to understand it, not only in our mind, but as Paul said, in power, to know its power in our lives. In Jesus' sweet and precious name we pray. Amen.